Well, with that, I think that is everyone. Let me pray for our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for your kindness and the opportunity to celebrate and encourage the dads and really all of the parents this morning. And so we pray that as we spend time in your word, that you reveal to us what is important for our children. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. A few times a year, we try to focus on parenting. So this morning is for dads, but it's also for moms, really all parents, no matter your kid's age. And it's not too often we focus on this, but obviously it's a big part of what many of us do. And so though not everyone here is a parent, it's important for us to consider as a church family. But with that, if you aren't a parent, a couple of encouragements. First, I'm guessing for most of us, there are kids and young people that we can invest in. Nieces and nephews, friends, kids. I know many of you serve in our children's ministry and our youth ministry. And I'll touch on this later. I just hope you know that we need you, and I hope this time will be an encouragement to you as you invest in the young people of our church. But beyond that, we're going to look at what is important for our kids, but understand that that's important for each of us as well. You know, right? So we should be thinking about these things. That makes sense. So if we're going to consider the importance of growing in faith, that's not just obviously for the little kids of our church. We all need to grow in our faith. So, like for instance, if you're a young person, don't tune me out too early, but consider your life and whether or not you're loving well, whether or not you're finding joy in the Lord. Now that said, teaching on parenting is hard. First of all, like my kids are in here now, so I can't like just say, hey, just be a great dad like me. I mean, I'm just trying to avoid the epic eye roll. That's my big goal this morning. But beyond that, as a parent, doesn't it feel like there's so many things that are not in the Bible? Like, you know, like things come up at home and you're like, I don't know what to do about this exactly. I don't want to throw my kids under the bus. So I'll just tell a hypothetical example. So hypothetically, someone gives your daughter pepper spray. Then hypothetically, her little brother takes that pepper spray and sprays it in the bathroom just because, and doesn't tell anyone. Hypothetically, he gets on his older brother's toothbrush and sets his mouth on fire when he brushes his teeth next and doesn't know why. His mouth is just burning. You know how many verses in the Bible there are on pepper spray? Like zero. There's like none. And I've read a lot of parenting books and none of them talk about, you know, pepper spray and toothbrushes and things like that. Well, what I'm hoping is that our study this morning is actually going to help us kind of have a guiding light to how we parent our kids, that it's even going to speak to times like pepper spray and toothbrushes. Now, originally, I was going to kind of do maybe somewhat of a standalone Father's Day message, but I think in studying Philippians, I feel like you can't help but feel the fatherly affection that Paul has for the Philippians. Remember, he started the church. He likely led many of them to Christianity, and so these were his children in the faith. As we said in previous messages, he's like a spiritual father to them. And so it's not surprising that his affection for them is really put on full display throughout this letter. Think of chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Like that yearn is this strong word. He yearns with affection. These are a people he truly loves. So picture a father writing to his kids, and you can imagine actually him writing some of the same things that Paul does to the Philippians. Of course, there is Philippians 2:14, right? Do all things without grumbling and disputing. That sounds like a dad, right? Or sounds like a mom. But beyond that, through this letter, you hear Paul's heart, what is really important to him, to the men and women he loves. So how I want to approach this is to consider what we can learn from the apostle writing to his children so that we know what is important for our children. And understand, this is kind of a quick thought on how we study the Bible, but part of the beauty and the power of the Bible is that all of it speaks to all of life. To use our parenting example, understand that while there are parenting passages, those aren't the only things that Scripture says about parenting. In fact, if you limit your studies of parenting to only the passage of Scripture that directly address it, you will have a very anemic understanding of parenting. So while all of Scripture might not speak to parenting specifically, all of it speaks to it thematically. So Scripture speaks about God, our triune God, about ourselves, about this world that we live in. It's then speaking to parenting, which means the Philippians is a letter that speaks powerfully and practically to our parenting. And it's also a letter that speaks powerfully and practically to marriage, and infertility, and singleness, and dating, and friendship, and grandparenting, and everything else. Again, that's the beauty of the power of the word. Now, again, I want to consider what Paul thought was important for his spiritual children, the Philippians, so that we know what should be important for our children. And I think it's a good thing to consider because our parenting is driven by what we think is important, like our values, our priorities. I mean, think about that. Like everything you do as a parent is driven by what matters to you. Everything from what you let your kids eat to what you demand they do to education and athletic decisions to the rules you have to electronic and media choices to what you get angry over. They're all driven by what you think is important. And not simply important for your children, but often important for yourselves as well. Because if we're honest, a lot of parenting choices are made for our own comfort. Like I have some talkers in my family, so when they were little, we'd be driving, I'd be with one of them maybe, and sometimes it was like nonstop. And that's when, of course, I would suggest we play a game, and I would say something like, hey, let's play the quiet game, okay? And let's see who can be the quietest. And I would win every single time. Like I'm the undefeated champion. But think about the parenting choices you make because of what you think is important to you, like anger over disobedience, too much access to electronics, giving into your teens' demands because it's just way easier than an argument. But if your own comfort is important, then that's going to also drive your parenting. Now, I'm guessing for most of us, it's a mixture of good and bad. Great and God-honoring things and worldly and selfish things, it's all there. So just take a moment and think about your own parenting. Think about the things that you get upset at, what activities you have your kids in, what you repeatedly say over and over, what you tell your kids is important, the culture of your family, your calendar, how you spend your money. What is it saying about what you think is important? Well, to our text, what does Paul say is important for his spiritual kids? Well, we've mentioned the theme many times already. Look at verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, we're going to come back to the whole passage next week. We'll study it more in depth. We'll consider the context, especially suffering. There's a lot going on. But for now, just think about that theme. Again, to live is Christ. For Paul, he says, if he's going to live, then his life would be consumed by with his commitment to Jesus. To live is Christ. And right away, that already gives some direction to our parenting. Our parenting is meant to be driven by Christ, which is already actually pretty humbling because often our parenting focuses on different things. Sometimes if we're honest, we'd have to say to live is raising successful kids, or to live is raising moral children who make me look good, or to live is raising kids who love us. But for Paul, to live is Christ, meaning that everything he does is driven by his devotion to Jesus. Now, that may sound a little too vague or broad. Of course, life and parenting are about Jesus, but what does that mean practically? Well, as we look further on in the passage, Paul then describes what to live as Christ will mean for his relationship to the Philippians. Look at verse 25. He says, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He's going to sum up his spiritual parenting in this way. It's pursuing their progress and their joy in the faith. I think that's a beautiful, amazing picture of parenting for us. With all that we do, what should kind of rise to the top is the pursuit of our children's progress and joy in the faith. So that's kind of leads to our key idea for this morning. We love our kids well by encouraging their love and their joy in their faith. We love our kids well by encouraging their love and their joy in the faith. So let's look at two worthy parenting pursuits. First is we encourage love. Now, the idea of progress here is the same word Paul uses for advance in verse 12. And the picture there is that our faith would advance, it would grow. It's the importance of maturing in the Christian faith. And this makes sense, right? Paul is passionate that the Philippians would grow and mature in their walk. So he's committed to their progress and their joy in the faith. Now, there's a lot of things that we could focus on when it comes to pursuing someone's progress in the faith. I mean, just from Philippians alone. But I think Paul's prayer in verses 9 through 11 really gets to what that looks like. Right? It's a picture of the progress he hopes for them in their faith. Now, Pastor Allen preached on this a couple of weeks ago. If you didn't listen to it, I encourage you to. It was an excellent message. But Paul writes this, and it is my prayer. Okay, so this is what he thinks is important. This is what progress in the faith is going to be about for them. He says, and it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more. So you kind of see that picture of growth. He wants their love to abound more and more. Right? That's the growing, the maturing. That's the progress in the faith that he's committed to. Listen to the whole prayer. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, again, there's a lot going on here, but what I want to focus on and frame our discussion with is that idea of love. In fact, if you look at it, the rest of the prayer flows from love. Everything else is for love, the outworking of love, the result of love. Love is the central focus of Paul's prayer. And again, that's the progress in faith he wants for the Philippians. His prayer isn't for growth in success or wealth. It's not even things you might think of like growth in knowledge or obedience. The thing that he prays for is love. Like, I think as parents, we have a lot of good hopes for our kids, but how often do we think through that idea of love? Like, how often do we think, I pray, like, Lord, help my kids abound in love? Understand, love is a worthy hope and focus of our parenting. And it kind of makes sense because really the most important thing our kids need is the gospel. Or the gospel being the good news that though we are all sinners and all deserving of hell and all deserving of judgment, Jesus Christ came into our world to suffer that judgment on our behalf, to take the punishment we deserve, so that if we put our faith in Christ as our Savior, that we'll understand the forgiveness of sins. But this is what we want for kids. This is the one truth that they need to hold on to. But practically, how are they going to live out the gospel? Well, it's this idea of love. That their lives would be filled with a love for Christ and a love for others. Now, here's the challenge in all. The problem isn't that our kids won't love, right? The question is, what will they love? Like all of us, they'll be tempted to love the world and maybe most tempted to love themselves. And in those false loves, they will journey through this world longing for the wrong things and living the wrong way. Think about why your young kids fight so much, or why your mid-teens so easily bow to peer pressure, why your college-age child makes selfish choices based on career rather than Christ, why your grown-up son or daughter seems to have little time for the things of God because they are so invested in their careers. It's about what they love. It's about what they're convinced will make them happy. It's about believing some aspect of the world will bring them more joy than Jesus. I mean, I think for most of us, we knew people growing up in the church who walked away from the faith. Like, how many of them was it drugs or prison or false religions or cults? I think in the end, for most of them, they did what the world and sometimes even their parents told them to do and told them to follow their heart. And in following their heart, they fell in love with the world and there was no place for God. This is true for our kids. This is true for the Philippians. And so this is Paul's prayer, that their love would abound more and more. And this reminds us of the parenting task. It's to encourage a right love. And this actually falls in line with Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Israelites are being charged with the greatest commandment. Remember, they're going to go in and they're going to do war. They could lose their lives. And he says, but this is the one thing that's most important. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is the most important thing about us, that we love God. But then what does Moses say? Verse 6, you shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, everywhere and all the time, the most important lesson is this: love God more than anything. And so Moses was saying that at the heart of faithful parenting is teaching your kids to love God more than anything else. And yet it wasn't just an Israelite thing. Jesus then expanded upon that teaching. Because when he's asked about the greatest commandment, he actually offers the two most important things we do: love God and love others. He says this in Matthew 22, 36 through 40. He says, someone comes to him, Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Importantly, notice, not only is Jesus saying, okay, these are the two most important, he's saying it's actually the summary of the whole Christian life. On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. In other words, everything God calls us to do can be summed up with this idea of loving God and loving others. We get those two right, we get life right. And so do you see the significance to the Christian life and why it's the focus of our parenting? If our kids love Christ and they love others, they're living how God is calling them to live. And if that isn't practical enough, in Paul's prayer, he points out that love isn't just some feeling of affection, though that's part of it, but it leads to knowing what is right and doing what is right. Right? Verse 9, he prays that the love would abound more and more. Why? Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent. The word here for approve is one that came from the testing to see if something was valuable. And so Paul wants them to be able to understand what is excellent or superior. So kind of imagine the picture, someone who can determine what is best. But it's not just what they know, but it leads to how they live. How does approving what is excellent, what does it lead to? He says, and so be pure and blameless. It's the idea to be sincere, unmixed, without fault. It's about a life lived rightly. And not just simple morality, but it's obedience born out of love. But here's the point. I think all of us want kids who live wisely and live rightly. But do we think enough about how that's actually rooted in love? And again, in light of the theology of Scripture, it makes sense. If you can be faithful to all of Scripture by loving Christ and loving others, then love is the root of it all. And practically speaking, it actually really helps out. I mean, as our kids think through how to interact with a difficult classmate, teammate, teacher, coach, whatever, faithful living will come from love. That guiding question being, in this moment, how can they love God and how can they love others? As they consider right and wrong and how they should respond to us as parents and as they interact with their friends and they make decisions, we need to help them ask that question, like in those moments, how can they love God and how can they love others? So what does it all mean practically? Well, it's important for us as parents to have rules, to discipline disobedience, to get our kids to church, to teach them about Jesus. We have to strongly consider how we encourage our kids to love Christ. Right? For example, do you talk about Jesus in a way that demonstrates that he is worthy of our love? Like, do you highlight his love through his forgiveness when they sin? Like when they do something wrong and you come before the gospel, do you remind them just how good it is that we believe in a God who sent his own son to die for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we would know eternal life? Do you highlight God's goodness by connecting their blessings with his kindness? I don't know, sorry, are they good at math? Do they get to go on a vacation? Did they win a game? Do you remind them that that was God? Like, that was his kindness. What a loving thing to do to bless us in that way. Do you highlight his presence by reminding them that God is always and forever walking with them in the good and the hard of life? Like, our goal can't just be to convey the rules of Christianity, but the beauty of Christ. Right? And not only is it a love of God, but we want them to then move towards a love for others. Right, that's what we talk about. The fact that if we love God with all that we are, the next thing will be that love will overflow in how we treat people. And so as our kids are then trying to figure out how to deal with that unfair coach or an unfaithful friend or a difficult step-parent, we need to start with what is most loving. Our goal isn't to feed their frustration by commiserating with how bad someone else is. We want to feed their love by reminding them how good Christ is. For those of you young people in here, as you're trying to figure out how to navigate this life, like you're going through so much, you're hitting summer, you have school, all these different things are coming up. Whatever situation you're in, ask yourself those two questions. How do I love Christ in and through this? And how do I love others in and through this? And if you follow that path, you'll live faithfully. And ultimately, you'll know greater joy. For my wife and I think though we've often failed, we do try to frame a lot of what our kids do with the idea of love. like socialization when we were teaching them when they were real little about why they should talk with adults or answer or things like that. It was because of love, right? Or being a good teammate, or what's the right response in a situation, or dealing with an unbelieving person in their life. We've talked about love, right? And so love really should be one of our greatest parenting pursuits. Is love high on your agenda of your parenting? One more thing before I move on. I think one of the things that I was just thinking about as I was thinking through this passage this week is the fact that Paul, to the best of our knowledge, didn't have children of his own. I think based on 1 Corinthians 7 and a couple of other factors, there's a good chance actually that he was married at some point, but by the time he's doing his missionary work, he's single. Maybe his wife passed away. Maybe she left him when he committed to Christ. Either way, there's no children that we are aware of, but Paul didn't let that stop him from raising spiritual children in the Lord. He loved, he sacrificed, he served. He shed tears for these children. And through it, God used him to transform so many lives. And I'm guessing that for many of them, he was a much more significant father than the ones that they were born to. I bring this up for those of you who don't have kids or don't feel like you're in a season where you can influence kids. Maybe in particular, those of you who are single and you want to be married and it just hasn't happened, or you want a married couple struggling with infertility. Some of you have shared that Sundays like this can be hard. We're celebrating, we're talking about parenting, and you almost feel like, well, this is this service-long reminder that you don't have what you really desire, which isn't a good God-honoring desire. And so a few things. One is just first know that we haven't forgotten you. In fact, at our elders' meeting this week, we prayed for the couples dealing with infertility. We don't want to pretend that we understand everything you're going through, but we do want to lift you to the Lord. We love you. We're so thankful that you're here. You are such an important part of our family. Know, too, that it's okay to mourn and to weep. Like, lament isn't about a lack of faith. It is a demonstration of faith as you cry out to our God. And he wants to hear from you, and it's okay to tell him the hard things. Lastly, if there's something I can remind you that is not okay, it's not okay to think you can't love, influence, care for, make a difference in our children's lives. Like growing up in a Christian home, I'm so indebted to my parents that they raised us in the faith. But it wasn't just them. It was a church full of men and women who loved and invested in us. There was one woman who was single because her husband left her, and she loved us so well that many of us would call her mom. So not auntie, mom. We would say, hey, mom, what's going on? Like that, she was that close to us. There was our junior high Sunday school teacher. She was a teacher. She was our teacher in the 80s. She finally retired in 2016 after some 30-plus years of faithful service, Sunday after Sunday, teaching middle school Sunday school in a small church. Never got married, never gave birth to kids, but she had so many kids in the church who loved her. Even when she retired, it was a moment for our church because of how many people she'd invested in. There was a gentleman also never got married. He passed more recently, but just faithfully served the Lord. At times, he would even drive some of us to youth group. And for our family, we lived over 30 minutes from church, and he would drive us there and drive us home. And for my brothers and I and a whole host of other kids, we were invested in by people of no biological relation, but whose impact continues to echo in our hearts. Like, we are forever indebted to them. And I get that even more now because here at Lighthouse, because I'm so thankful for those of you who are loving my kids well. I'm under no delusion that all my kids need is me or me and my wife. They need this church family to invest in them and love them. And so I'm so thankful for those of you who love them. I know without you, they wouldn't be who they are. And so please know how important you are to this church family and especially to the next generation. Again, maybe you don't have kids. Maybe you have kids and they're prodigal and you're mourning that and you wish, you feel like it's too late. Maybe your grandparents, I would say wherever you are in this, and invest well in the next generation. Believe and trust that God can use you to move and to encourage the young people of our church. All right, we're going to continue. So we encourage love. Second idea there is we encourage joy. I think all of us want our kids to be happy. But at the same time, like as parents, we can't just do what our kids want, right? And I think that's why the debates between parents and teens are probably as old as time. I'm assuming Cain and Abel complained about curfew, or they wanted to know why they couldn't go out with their friends, or whatever it is. But as parents, we have to make those calls. Like, so for example, like one thing we've chosen is not to let our kids get social media in high school, right? So I should assume I said junior high too. It wasn't like they got in junior high and then had to give it up in high school. They don't get it until after high school. Now, my kids honestly have been great about this. They have not given us a hard time about it. But for those of you who, young people who are complaining to your parents about this, like, oh, why can't I do it? All my friends have it, or why can't I get a phone? I would just say, be happy you're not part of our family, because our daughter actually needed Instagram in high school while she was pursuing college. So my wife controlled her account, including her postings. So let me tell you what is worse than not having social media. It's your mom having your social media and making posts. It's awesome, right? I mean, how many of you would trust your mom to do that? I mean, if my mom did that in high school, I mean, nightmare. I would assume I would be the most uncool kid in the whole universe. So if your parents aren't letting you get social media, just that's a good opportunity to say, thank you, Jesus. I'm not a Kira. And but again, generally, we want our kids joy. But and look at listen to what Paul says in verse 25. He says, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Now, pursuing their progress in the faith, that makes sense, right? We want them to grow in their walks. But joy is at least somewhat surprising. I mean, like, if you were going to focus on two biblical qualities that we're going to really pursue in our kids, obedience, knowledge, serving, evangelism. But Paul says joy. His mission in life, remember, he says, to live is Christ. If I'm doing this, this is about Christ. It was to pursue their joy in the faith. Now, if you think about it contextually, this shouldn't be too surprising. It's all over the letter. But that being said, it's contrary to how I think the world imagines Christianity, right? Because the world often defines Christianity by our rules or by what we're not allowed to do or by the things that we think are wrong. But in reality, we, of all people, should be marked by joy. And importantly, joy isn't just because Paul wants us to feel happy, though I'm sure that is true. But joy is significant because joy says something about our faith, about our worship, about our priorities, about our God. So when we find joy in the faith, as our passage says, we are saying something about Christ and what we believe. And conversely, when we don't find our joy in the faith, we're also saying something about God. And so in encouraging us to joy in the faith, Paul was encouraging us to this life that truly honors God. As John Piper famously wrote, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Now, again, most of us parents want our children's joy. Like, we do. Like, think about, like, the ridiculous things you do to make an infant smile. Think about places you visit for your kids that you would never go to on your own. Think about kids' movies that you've watched. Oh, so many bad ones. Think about things you bought your kids that were pretty much a waste of money. Why? We want their joy. We want to see them smile or laugh. And honestly, our reasons for wanting their joy can be good or bad. Unfortunately, some parents will just try to appease their kids because a happier kid seems to be mean an easier life. But the joy that Paul is talking about here isn't just joy, right? He doesn't just say, I'm going to pursue your joy. It's a joy in the faith. In other words, it's a joy tied to who Christ is and what he's done. It's a joy rooted ultimately not in the creation, but in the Creator. This is a joy that is significant, a joy that lasts, a joy that not can just weather storms, but even be found in the middle of suffering. And it's a joy that we should passionately hope for and pursue in our kids' lives. And so with that in mind, let me just offer three practical ways to encourage joy in our kids from Philippians. First is demonstrate joy in Christ in your own life. Okay, even just to this point in the letter, just verses in, you see Paul's joy. You can just almost feel it. I mean, he says in verse 18, this is at the beginning of a section where he talks about the possibility of death. He says, I will rejoice. So Paul isn't the dad saying, do as I say, not as I do. I mean, at very times he's going to call them to be joyful, but his joy is one that he's experienced, and it's a joy that he demonstrates throughout the letter. And importantly, as we've been discussing this for a few weeks now, Paul's joy wasn't a matter that he had like such a great life. He was joyful in prison. He was joyful not doing the ministry he loved. He was joyful even facing execution. In fact, in chapter 2, while thinking of the possibility of death, what does he say? You also should be glad and rejoice with me. Parents, are you a model of joy in the Lord? Right? Not just when like you get a promotion or you're on vacation or when your kid hits the big shot or gets good grades. Is your life marked by joy? Like, if one of the most defining things about Christianity is our joy, I think one of the most defining things about Christianity should be our joy. And yet, I think at times our children might look at us and think that the Christians are full of worry or anger or frustration. Maybe you could think about it this way. Our kids should look at our lives and want what we have. Like, they should see something so beautiful, they can't help but long for it. And I think many of our kids might look at us, and they are not at all convinced that our Savior is one worth living for. And can I take a moment to particularly challenge the dads here? Some of you have what they call that resting dad face. I hope you get your kids to church, have your roles, cheer for them at games. But understand, when you have a joy in the Lord, that demonstrates to them something about their Savior. And that's one of the lessons we want to teach them. So not only do we demonstrate joy in Christ, but second, we connect joy to Christ. If you remember last week, we talked about how Paul isn't worried or upset about being stuck in prison because God was actually using his imprisonment to further the ministry. And so he found joy in what God was doing. For Paul, his joy wasn't ever removed from God. As it says in verse 25, he wanted them to have a joy in the Lord. He's connecting the joys of life with Jesus. In other words, he's not saying, man, it's such a coincidence that the gospel is being advanced. I'm so excited. He's saying, this is God. This is God. This is why we can be joyful. So what does that look like for us? I think it just means for us helping our kids to see the blessings of life as being from God. Like, for example, a lot of you are doing well financially, and like maybe you work really hard on that, or you're smart, or whatever it is. Do your kids now see wealth the wrong way? Like, they just take it for granted that they can do the things they do, or they just think if they work hard enough, they'll get money too. I think we need to remind them that those are gifts from God. I know for me, I try to remind my kids that that's a blessing, like that we can afford a vacation or play a sport or go to college. I think maybe in our circles, it's kind of assumed, well, yeah, our kids will get to college, but that is a kindness that we don't deserve. And I think we got to remind our kids of those things. Like, this is God. The fact that you're going to college isn't because you worked hard and got good grades or whatever it is. You're going to college because of God's kindness. And we're trying to connect Christ with these things in the world. Or do you remind them that their skills, their intelligence, their athletic ability, their music ability, whatever it is, those are gifts from God? On vacation, do you pause and thank God? Maybe it's a beautiful view of nature while you're camping. Maybe it's an incredible meal. Maybe it's just the laughter and fellowship. Like, just remind your kids, like, this joy is a blessing from God. He is so good. He is so kind. What about church? I think one of the more dangerous things we can do for our kids is complain about church or complain about the people in church. Because church and all its messiness is one of God's great blessings. And so we encourage joy in the church by connecting the many blessings and good things that are going on and telling our kids that is God. I know for me, I've had, you know, many, many parenting failures, but something I was thinking about this week is just how some of my most favorite parenting moments haven't been planned, like it wasn't during family worship or during those sit-down talks or even in church. It was the moments we got to connect life to Christ. It was in a car after a game talking about faith. It's while they're experiencing a challenge in life, and we got to think through that Jesus is real. It was considering their giftings and what God is doing in them and what he wants to do through them. It was like even just talking about ministry with my college kids, not my ministry, but their ministry, and just thinking through life together. And so we encourage our kids' joy by helping them to see this life in light of their faith, to see God's goodness and remind them these blessings are from him. And not only do we demonstrate joy in Christ and connect joy to Christ, lastly, we encourage joy in Christ even in suffering. Joy in suffering might be, you know, the most profound thing about Christian joy. Because understand, Paul wasn't just saying, like, be a happy Christian, right? But about having a joy in faith that can even see suffering differently than the world. A joy that doesn't just embrace these storms, doesn't just weather these storms, but actually embraces them. Again, Paul's in prison. He's chained to a guard. He's facing the possibility of death. What are those the ingredients for? Anything but joy. We would assume fear, anger, worry, among other things. And yet over and over, Paul talks about his joy. Can you imagine the testimony that was to his children? Like him telling them, I am so happy. I mean, I said this recently, but this idea of joy and suffering is really where Christianity shines. And for parents, we more than anyone get to demonstrate this to our kids. Because think about it, the world's going to tell them where they can find joy, and it will never involve suffering. But that suffering is inevitable. But Christians, we can do that. And that's a powerful witness. How, I think one is we demonstrate that joy in ourselves, like your faith, your joy in difficult times says something. And then we remind them of their God. We remind them of key truths. We tell them that God loves them and cares for them. Like they may feel alone, they may feel lost, and suffering can deepen that. And you tell them, no, God is with them. He's loving them more than they can possibly imagine. We remind them that God is active and working. Like he may be invisible, but he is present and accomplishing a good better than they can possibly dream. Remind them that God is always pursuing their good, always, always, always pursuing their good, even in the heart of life. And we remind them ultimately that God will make everything right. Like this is never the end of the story because God is working. And so, beloved, are you pursuing your children's joy in the faith? Now, in the end, love and joy are products of grace. There is no formula to ensure these things. But our responsibility is to pursue them. So, brothers and sisters, let's pray faithfully and let's place before our kids our beautiful and loving Savior that they might grow in love and joy. Let me close with this. Recently, I heard someone express this idea, the fear of raising an average kid. And it kind of stuck with me. I've been thinking about it a bit. I think a lot of parents struggle with some version of that. We want our kids to do good at something. We want them to excel. We try to find their gifting. We push them towards sports we think they can be good at. We demand academic excellence. And usually it's kind of a mixture of what we want for them, some version of worldly success, and also what we want from them, like they're a reflection on us at times. And that is an exhausting way to parent. And so for those of you whose kids are still relatively young, can I plead with you now to guard your hearts from this? I mean, ask an older parent, and I'm guessing many of them, especially the mature ones, will admit that many of their worries were rooted in their commitment to raise successful kids in one way or another. Like just the idea that and it's not because we hate our kids, we love our kids, but we want certain things for them, and that becomes a tiresome way to parent. And so what if instead you thought less about whether or not your kid was average or exceptional, but if they were loving? Like, what if your goal wasn't, like, to make successful children, but hoping for children who find their joy in the Lord? It would change everything. And it doesn't actually make the parenting task easier, but in pursuing what truly matters, our hearts get to rest as we then just entrust them into the care of God. I mean, he's the only one that can accomplish these things anyways. In other words, if we pursue worldly success, that is a tiresome and worrisome way to parent. But when we pursue what God desires, then we can rest in God's plan, God's timing. He will always do what's best. And so let's pursue our children's love and joy in the faith. Will you pray with me? Dearly Father, we thank you for your grace and for your kindness. And we ask that as we, as parents, as aunties and uncles, as youth group leaders and children's workers, I pray that we would pursue wholeheartedly our children's joy and progress in the faith, that they would love well and they would find joy in the Lord. And Lord, let us to be able to rest in that. I'm sure some come today and their hearts are heavy because they're so worried about their kids in one way or another. Help them to trust you in this all. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.